We turn now to our New Testament scripture reading, which is our reading for the message this morning. Once again, from Acts chapter 2, we're reading the same familiar words we've read for the last couple of weeks, because we're not finished yet. Acts 2, and this morning 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Congregation of Christ, we've been looking at the account that Luke gives us in the book of Acts concerning the Jerusalem church upon which God poured out his Spirit in a marvelous way on the day of Pentecost. As Luke describes the Jerusalem church for us, certain qualities and practices of the church become apparent. They are examples for us of what a true church should be. A true church is one which continues steadfastly together. Its members realize that they've been united to Christ and also to one another. They come together not just to worship God corporately, but to be involved in the lives of others who have also come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. A true church has as its foundation the teaching of the apostles. It adheres to a body of teaching or doctrine that has been carefully passed on and which needs to be guarded against error and unbelief. The next in Luke's list, found in verse 42, is the fellowship. We're going to pass over that one this week and come back to it next week. This morning, we're taking up the following one in the list, the breaking of bread. And the reason why we're skipping ahead isn't that we think that we can just rearrange these lists at our whim or fancy. It's because we want to look at this one this morning because we intend to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The phrase breaking of bread is used two places in our passage. The first use is in verse 42 and the second in verse 46. Not everyone agrees that both of these references to the breaking of bread refer to the Lord's Supper. For example, John Calvin held that the phrase, the breaking of bread, refers to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in verse 42, but then in verse 46, it simply refers to eating together. The phrase can have either meaning, and sometimes the meanings overlap. You might recall how Luke, in his gospel, tells the story of Jesus manifesting himself after his resurrection to the two disciples who walked with him on the Emmaus Road. You remember how it says in Luke that Jesus ate with them and that he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. It seems that in that case, both of those meanings of eating together and the sacramental meaning of breaking bread come together. It was the practice of the early church to first have a communal meal together and then to conclude that meal with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's why when you read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he has some strong warnings for the church about how they celebrate the sacrament. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes that the divisions among the Corinthian Christians were a shame. Listen to what he says. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you be recognized. And then he goes on to write, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Certainly not. You see, the abuse he was talking about happened at the fellowship meal that preceded the Lord's Supper, but it was affecting how the Christian church came together at Corinth to celebrate the sacrament. Well, my point in bringing this up to you is that the phrase, the breaking of bread, or to break bread, needs to be interpreted in light of the context. Whether both of these occurrences in Acts chapter 2 refer to the Lord's Supper can be debated. But then when you consider that Luke addressed this book of Acts to Theophilus, who seems to have had some instruction about the truths of Christianity, and that he was the one reading this account, it seems likely that he would understand it as referring to the Lord's Supper. And later on in the book of Acts, Paul uses the phrase again in chapter 20, verses 7 and 11. Luke uses that phrase there. And there, the meaning's quite clear that it's the Lord's Supper, because he's talking about the church coming together for that purpose with Paul preaching. So it'd be very hard to conclude that these words in this particular passage only refer to eating together and have no reference to the Lord's Supper. I think it's fairly clear, and the majority of commentators hold, that Acts 2 is a reference to the sacramental meal. And so the Jerusalem church came steadfastly together not only to be instructed in the teaching of the apostles, not only for the fellowship, which we'll talk about next time, but to partake of the Lord's Supper together. But the question arises, why? Why did the Christians in the Jerusalem church break bread together in this way? And why should we? Well, the first answer to that question is that we break bread together because our Lord Jesus commanded it. Those Jerusalem believers in the early church didn't just decide to do this. It wasn't something that they thought would just be nice. The Lord told them to do this. Jesus had said, "Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to give them instructions about how to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he began by telling them, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper because it's part of the teaching we've received. It came from Jesus himself, and it was handed down through the apostles. Now, before we go on to consider what other reasons there may be why the first Christians broke bread together, we should ask, why did Jesus give the command to keep his supper? And I think there are two answers to that. The first is to preserve doctrine. The Lord's Supper presents an unmistakable message about how we are saved. Even in churches where the gospel truth is no longer being proclaimed from the pulpit, where men deny Christ's divinity and make him out to be a mere moral example or a great teacher. When the Lord's Supper is celebrated, a different message is being preached. You know, men have entered the pulpit and said that Jesus is only a man, and that he was nothing more than a moral example or a good teacher. They say that his death was a tragedy, and it was the death of a pacifist, and that we must imitate his spirit and live in the same way. They've preached like that in their pulpits, and then they've gone down to the communion table, and there has been absolutely no connection between the message that they preach in the communion service. But there, the communion table, with the broken bread and the poured out wine, preaches a different message. It preaches that we can only be saved through the shed blood and the broken body of the Son of God on the cross. Men may deny him from the pulpit, but if the sacrament is truly observed, the meaning of Christ's life and death on behalf of sinners will not be lost. Because of men and their fallibility, the Lord established this supper of his so that we might not forget the great truth that our life, our eternal life, comes from his broken body and his blood that was shed on our behalf. The second reason I think that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was to preserve the unity of the church. This Holy Supper reminds us of our unity with one another through Christ. And again, we turn to those words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he writes, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." The sacrament of the Lord's Supper not only reminds us of the sacrifice of our Lord for the salvation of his people, it reminds us that we have been made part of one body. And thus, we are united with one another through Christ, with a union that's even closer than that of flesh and blood. Jesus commanded his Holy Supper to be celebrated to preserve doctrine and to preserve unity in the body of Christ. And the early church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread because Jesus had commanded them to do so. But there is a second reason the Jerusalem believers continued to celebrate his supper among them. It was so that they might remember him and all that he represented. Jesus had said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, what do we remember when we observe communion at the Lord's table? We remember that we were lost in sin, and that there was no way that we could be saved other than by the death of the Son of God. It was and is absolutely out of the question that we could gain a place in heaven by our own works or by our striving. If that were possible, God the Father wouldn't have sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to die. It would mean, if he did that, that there was another way. If he didn't send his Son, it meant that we could save ourselves. But the fact that he sent his Son means that there is no other way for us to be saved. And when we continue steadfastly in the breaking of the bread, we have it displayed right before our very eyes, that our only hope for being saved is in the sacrifice of God the Son for our sins. When we break the bread in the Lord's Supper, we remember that our Lord willingly laid down his life for us, the shepherd for his sheep, so that we could become children of God. He did it for us, who were his enemies, when we hated him, when we were rebels against him. Those Jews who became believers on the day of Pentecost once were children of the devil. At one time during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus said to the Jews, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Well, that's how all of us are, apart from the grace of Christ. Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk when you followed the way of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." That's what we were. And the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper remind us of the fact that we're no longer under his wrath, but now we are children of God. And the reason we are children of God is because he suffered the horror of a death that was cursed. Almighty God poured out the full fury of his wrath on our Lord Jesus, the wrath we deserved. And he suffered for us in our salvation. We remember that he was separated from God, his Father. And for him, that was a fate worse than death. When he thought about that in the Garden of Gethsemane, about being separated from the Father's favor, it made him melt to the point that angels had to come and strengthen him. And it made him pray, "Father, if there's any other way than for me to drink the cup, let it happen, but not my will, but let your will be done." And so when believers come together to break the bread and drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, they remember that Jesus was separated from God so that they might never be separated from him. And they remember that he suffered not for any sin he had done, for he had no sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He suffered for the sins of his people. And God placed on him, as Isaiah says, the iniquity of us all. We remember that. And we remember that his blood can make the vilest sinner clean. When we're washed in his blood, the wrath of God no longer smolders against us. That's what we remember when we break bread together in the Lord's Supper. But there's another reason why those first Christians broke bread together and why we do also. It's to declare the Lord's death. Those early Christians wouldn't think of hiding the fact that it was through the death of Christ that they had been saved. They weren't ashamed of the cross or of what it stood for. In fact, just the opposite. They gloried in it. Why? Because they knew it was by his death alone that they were saved. And as time went on, the early church suffered for their belief in it. I don't think any of us has ever suffered persecution for participating in the Lord's Supper. But the early church did. Some of you who have taken Latin may know that by the time you get to second or third year Latin, I think for me it was second year Latin, students usually, one of the things students usually read are Pliny's letters. I don't know how many taken Latin here, but Pliny was an official in the Roman Empire and in one of the provinces, and he wrote a series of letters to the Emperor Trajan. In one of those letters, he asked the emperor what he should do about the Christians. Many reports about the Christians had reached his ears. And do you know that what one of the charges was that the Roman people brought against those members of the early church? It was that Christians were cannibals. And you know why they said that? Because they had a ceremony in which they ate bread and drank wine, which represented the body and blood of Christ. It was something that the pagan Roman world hated the Christians for. But the Christian church, even in those days of persecution, would never think of abandoning the Lord's Supper just to avoid being persecuted. They knew what receiving the Lord's Supper meant. It meant that they had received forgiveness and life through the blood of Jesus. Congregation of Christ, in a few moments we're going to come to the table of our Lord. And when we do, we will be engaging in something that is the mark of every true church of the Lord Jesus. We do it because Jesus has commanded us to do it. We do it so that we might remember Him and all that He represents. And we do it so that we may proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. When we come and partake of the elements that represent His broken body and His shed blood, we're brought into an even greater communion with Him, the one who died for us. And we're also united with all of those who are united to Him by faith. Even with those early Christians who were once members of the Jerusalem church, but who are now before the throne of God in heaven. Continuing in the breaking of bread is a mark of a true church of Christ. And it's something that true Christians are to observe until Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Lord, what a precious thing it is to be able to be sustained spiritually by the tokens that represent Your broken body and Your poured out blood. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave us the sacrament of Your supper so that we would remember You and never, ever forget the precious price at which we have been redeemed. Thank You that the Lord's Supper preaches a message that is loud and clear, and that even when men have obscured it, Lord, by the way they preach in the pulpits, the message of the Lord's Supper proclaims that only You, Lord Jesus, can save our souls, and that You have done so by Your blood, Your sacrifice on the cross for sinners. Lord, help us as a congregation of Yours, Lord, to be faithful in the breaking of the bread. Help us to proclaim, Lord, through this sacrament that it is only through Christ that we are saved. And may we continue to do this until You come again at the end of all things. Through Christ we pray. Amen.